and are making sure all the bits and pieces and widgets work before we settle in and get ready for the class itself. It looks like everything's working as intended. Michael, as always, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing fantastic. I'm sitting here looking at Zoom, trying to wonder of all the high tech we have in the world, is there a skinny filter? You know,
No,
I
they don't
can
have a
use a
skinny
skinny
filter.
filter.
Well, they
Okay.
probably do, but it's outside of our budget.
Okay. All right.
As I think about it, they actually do have that, but it definitely is out of our budget. It's
Other
lenses and stuff. So,
than that, I'm doing great. Hey, the Braves are up 2-0. It most likely will be 2-1 after tonight, but things are going good.
yeah. I think that, by the way, the skinny filter is also known as put down the taco and walk away. At least for me. So in a little bit, we're going to be looking at the text of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, all the way through chapter 12 and verse 8. But as we've been doing the last little while, I'm not even sure exactly when we started this. I've got a question. Sometimes Michael have a question. And Michael, I've got the question tonight. So this one
Right.
should be easy. I told you, I think I've got a softball one for you. What is your favorite song from the 90s? 90s. You can't do classic rock. You got to move forward just a little bit from your standard treasure trove of, Journeys and Fleetwood Macs and all that stuff.
All right, so I really—it's gonna be a little embarrassing. I really like listening to the boy bands in the '90s, the NSYNC, the Backstreet Boys. They had some good stuff. So you catch a lot of flack for it, but the Beatles were the original boy band. So NSYNC, Backstreet Boys—I listen to all of them.
Yeah.
Pick out one of their songs—that'd be difficult.
Yeah. So, I mean, I Want It That Way. It's a great song. That's certainly one that's got stuck in my head, maybe everyone else's head. If I'm going to pick something, it might be something by Pearl Jam. I might pick Even Flow from one of their albums. I might also pick from Primus, Jerry Was a Race Car Driver, because that's a little bit more my particular aggressive fusion rock, kind of a funk rock that they did. Looks like we got some folks jumping in and joining us from all the way up in Richmond, Virginia. It's good to have the Olden Camps and maybe a few others with them, with us. And right now, we're really close to digging into our text. Let me just do two more quick things. I just noticed that I should do these steps before we start so I don't get distracted. I need to turn off all the notifications and things because, I can be easily distracted. That's just like my challenge in life in some ways. But like I said, we're going to be in chapters 11 and 12. We're going to be looking at the almost conclusion of the text. And it includes, and this is one of the reasons why a song can be a bit of an interesting introduction to it to a certain degree. It includes for us a little bit of poetry, but it's not the kind of poetry that we typically would appreciate. That's going to occur around verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12. As we get into our study, Michael, if you will, I'm going to ask you to lead us in an opening prayer in a little bit. It's good to see Alta joining in, and I'll jump in with our closing prayer at the end of our study and look into this text. With it being right at the top of the hour, just about, Michael, why don't you start us with prayer if you would?
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this time we have to pause during the week and study a portion of your word. We pray that tonight we will look at these words and look for ways to apply them to our lives and strengthen our service to you. We pray that we'll look for ways to strengthen each other with these words. We pray that you'll be with us as we go through this study. We give thanks for all of our blessings. We give thanks for our food, our shelter, and our clothing. We pray that as we've been reminded in this study that we enjoy those blessings that you've bestowed upon us and always give thanks to you for them. But most of all, we give thanks for Jesus and that hope of a home in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, all right, we are in chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to walk into the text not with literary stories, not with poetry of man, although this might be considered to some poetry in motion. And so I think it's important when we think about this part of the text to think about the conflict between prudence, risk, but also action. because there's a balance that we have to be maintaining in order to not be paralyzed by not doing stuff. And I think it's an important principle for us to learn in any year, maybe even more so in this year. And we're going to talk about something I know Michael loves as we walk into this part of our study. We're talking about baseball. I'm not a baseball player. I'm not built to play baseball. I can accomplish 2/3 of the game. I can hit and I can throw, but for whatever reason, I am not a good fielder. I should not be in that role. I think it's because I'm a graceless orangutan that's the size of a giraffe. That might be part of my issue. But I want to talk about batting averages. I think this is a great illustration of a concept. So imagine, if you will, I somehow step into the batter's box and I go through one incomplete cycle. I get a base hit and I never step on the plate again. I'd have a perfect batting average. I've succeeded in my task. But as a player, I'm pretty much useless. And most likely going to be forgotten, except for the asterisk mark that says, this is the one guy who did this thing. But then by contrast, think about Babe Ruth. In his era, the average player, the most common player, struck out only 8.1% of the time. By contrast, Ruth struck out nearly twice as often as his peers, 15.8% of the time. That's 1,330 times out of 8,399 official at-bats. In fact, he led the league in strikeouts 5 times in his career, averaging 61 strikeouts per season over his 22-year career. But on the other hand, Babe is still ranked 3rd, and maybe 4th or 5th now. I think there's been a few more since my notes came in there. Top 10 in the list of home run hitters. In other words, stepping up to the plate and swinging repeatedly involves both risk and opportunity. So if your goal is to seem perfect by avoiding risk, you may look good on paper, but you're never going to make a mark in history. And I'm talking about baseball anymore. I'm talking about life and the history of your individual life. Because we've got to take up a willingness to stand in the box and swing. And maybe like Babe Ruth apparently did, always swing for the fences. I'm sure he didn't. I'm not a baseball expert. And so everything that I got wrong, please forgive and apply some grace. Because I'm not exactly sure if he's 4th or 5th on the all-time home run hitters list. I think there's been 2 people who have bumped him off of that spot of 3rd. I'll have to double check later. Maybe someone will fact check us from the internet.
Hey, we get rid of those guys on steroids and he's still number 2.
That is accurate. Even one of my favorite players is probably in that category that shouldn't be up that high. So that kind of helps us understand, I think, some of the framework, especially in chapter 11. Chapter 12 begins to present to us some conclusions, some concepts, and some ideas that are balanced over this all-encompassing idea that the preacher, the Koheleth, possibly Solomon started with, maybe another king in Israel, and said, everything is vanity. Or in the Hebrew, everything is hebel. And so he tells us that it's all just vain, it's worthless, it's just flashing away. In the culture that surrounds Israel, and in the culture that surrounds the ancient Near East, there are a series of these same conversations in their poetry, in their earthly wisdom literature, and even in some of them, it appears in their biblical literature, things that they would consider writing about the scriptures or the religious practices of the nations around Israel itself. With that, I think there's at least 5 basic principles we need to keep in mind when we walk through the text. Number 1. Take risks, but spread them on many waters. Spread that risk around a little bit. Never let the inability to predict the future stop you from acting. Thirdly, the work of God weaves its way into every part of our lives, and we'll never understand the full picture of it. We're just not going to understand what he's doing. So enjoy life. Remember judgment, old age, and death? They've been coming for all of us since the day that we were born. So when we're young, place God in the middle so that when we're old, we know where he is. And that'll make even more sense when we look at this poetry and think about how as we age, we tend to struggle to remember or to stay stable or to think about what God needs us to know. So that starts us off. That's like kind of our introduction to the text. But that brings us to chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. And Michael, if you could you read us into the passage?
Sure. You want to read 1 through 8, you said?
That's correct.
All right. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it many days. You will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what the misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that has come will be futility.
So there's a lot that goes on in here, and Solomon kind of goes, or the preacher, whomever it is the primary voice here, shifts into a mixture of a proverbial format where these short phrases, but they're arranged for us in a lot of our Bibles, like the Psalms are, because of the structure of wisdom literature. And verse 1, it says again, ESV, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And it's most certainly a reference to commerce and trade, not so much a reference to being charitable in and of itself, of just being kind. It's really just understanding that we cannot predict the outcome, even with precision insight. It would be like trying to figure out what time of a rainy day, between all those times the day is going to rain, is going to be the one slot where it doesn't rain, because that's the time you're going to run out and take your pictures. You just can't do that with a high level of precision, even with our great understanding of how all the systems work to produce the weather events that we see. And I think that's important for us to recognize, because the text is going to go forward in verse 2 and expand the picture. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. Hey, think about it. For the Church at Eastside, some of you may have read the post about that Angela Price talked about, the things that took place on her Angeline's wedding day recently. And she mentioned in that their cake had some stability issues as it was moved around and slid around. And it reminded me that on the day that Jill and I were married, our cake also had some issues. Apparently, as they were whipping around corners, the cake leaned over to the side, and my cousin had to make the choice. Do I let it to fall on me, or do I steady it with my hand? And it was a good thing that it was not the ark. Let's just leave it at that. Although I think my mom, his aunt, looked at it and said, it may as well have been the ark until it all got sorted out, until everything got solved. But we don't know what's going to happen. We don't understand. There's no way we can plan for those things, because sometimes life, chance happens to all of us. I think it's important to be aware of that, because he's going to build us to a conclusion that helps us to break the fear of those possibilities. Some things we can control, and some things we simply can't. And if we try to micromanage it too much, we'll micromanage ourselves back into the chair every single time. And even in verse 3, he talks about rain and how the wind affects our sowing. And so, you know, you're really going to see that pour itself out there in verses 1 through 4. Michael, what do you see here? I've got a couple more things I want to bring in around verse 4 or so, but let's kind of pause here and drop this in there. And by the way, if you're watching, if you're participating digitally, send us a message, type it in the chat. We'd be happy to include that and certainly value your input as well.
Well, I think there are a couple of ways that we can apply what we're reading here. It's interesting that it almost sounds like I had a financial planner say this to me before in verse 2. You need to diversify. You know, they don't want you investing everything in one place. Because in verse 3, you don't know if the tree is going to go north. You don't know if it's going to go south, but it's going to fall where it falls. So it almost seems like I've heard financial planners tell me this exact same thing before. And when I say we don't know what misfortune occurs to us, it's another reason to invest to invest our time in everyone we can, because we want to help people. And there may be that time when they end up helping me. It's not just investing in commerce. It can be investing in my hours.
Yep. Because really, the 168 hours that you have is really your key resource. And you allocate it to the things that matter the most. And so you learn to divide it, because there's always a spread of important things that all have priorities. They're all important. Some of them may be urgent, but they're not necessarily all urgent. And I love how this text then moves into the next segment, because it goes from our ability to observe and see physical things, rain, trees falling, the wind coming, clouds, and how that's going to affect the growth of a product. And he says, hey, you think you know that? Now pay attention to verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes into the bones, to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And so God, through the preacher here, is giving us insight into a practicality that we can't figure out. He doesn't say, we don't know how babies are formed. He says, you don't know how the physicality of the baby combines with the spirit that God provides into a way that generates the life that you'll one day meet. Like, you don't know that. And we still don't necessarily have a deep understanding of that, even with the further insight that the New Testament gives us. Like, we know some mysteries we didn't know before. This one's still pretty much a mystery. God's still doing this his way to his work. And he attaches it to the work of God who made everything. God knows what's happening with the first part. We think we know what's happening in verses 1 through 4. God knows what happens in verse 5. We have to admit we don't. So we're trying to grapple with that in a time of life for most of us when we do start thinking we've got stuff all figured out. And so he's going to say, no, you don't have it figured out. He's even admitted in many ways he doesn't have it figured out. He's trying to get us to lean into the one who does. And so in verse 6, when he says, in the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. That's life. You just simply put the fish out there, put the hook out there for the fish. If you're a fisher person, you're much more skilled at it than I am, because you don't know what's going to happen. I literally have no clue what's going to happen when I go fishing, other than I'm going to be on the side of the river and probably stay dry. But even with skill, you still don't know the outcomes. And that seed methodology then is expanded later in the text too. What are you catching here? There's a couple things I want to get to as well. We jump from 4 sure. Now to verse 8, but what are you seeing here?
When I look at verse 4, I think this probably describes so many people, because they just talk themselves out of doing things. You know, I think in your notes, I think you said they're just worry people. I wrote beside my Bible here, these people, they're doing nothing. They're trying to predict what's going to happen. And what's really happened is they're not being productive. And they can't predict, because verse 5 says, you do not know. But I love verse 6 where it says, do not be idle. Get out there and work. Whether you're sowing your seeds in the morning or evening, get out there and do it. Don't sit around like the person in verse 4 who accomplishes nothing. You don't know, working in the morning may work, working in the evening may work, but get out there and do what you can do.
Yeah. You know, I think about it this way. Godly people, people who are following Jesus, disciples of the Lord, should in many ways be cheerful, happy, and diligent in their lives. But very often, and what I wrote actually is a pessimistic worry wart. And a worry wart is a word my mom used a lot. That's why it exists in my vocabulary. It's an easy trap to get ourselves in. And God is trying to remind us, just like he said back in chapter 8 and verse 15, of the joys that exist in life. And there are great joys in life. Verse 15, chapter 8, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. And so really that's something that God wants us to be a participant in. The text continues now, if we pay attention to, say, verses 7 and 8, chapter 11. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. I want to kind of emphasize something. I think Michael and I kind of caught on to this in our pre-study when we talked before the class. It's really easy to highlight the bad things about any year. Every year is full of awful experiences, things that we don't want to repeat. 2020 has its fair share. Some would say 2020 has its fair share from every year that's gone before and every year that's going forward. I'm not so sure that's the case. There's a lot of bad. There's no doubt about that. But I've tried to make it a point, especially as we've moved into the second half and now the final quarter of the year, to rejoice in the things that 2020 is providing to us that are blessings. And I want to identify one of them. I'm participating in a unique experience for me. I'm doing a gospel meeting every night virtually for a group of Christians on the West Coast. And so at 10 p.m., there's 7 p.m., I start preaching. And that's a bit of a challenge, but the flight arrangements are great. You know, the service is great. You know, it's a quick flight there and back. But in those studies, there are two brethren that congregation supports who preach in the Philippines. And so the group in Washington is supporting two preachers in the Philippine Islands, and my 10 p.m. is their 10 a.m., and 2020 has given us the opportunity to be in study of the Word together. Now, at this point, it'll be, you know, for 7 nights in a row, we'll be opening the Bible together and just study together. And that's a blessing that has occurred in this year that is deeply full of joy. And while I know some of the brethren in the Philippines, I've never met those guys before this week. And that's pretty exciting and pretty interesting, as well as seeing the brethren that live out there that our family's known over the years too. And so I think it's a good point to pause here and just start cataloging. There's a couple of things. There's good stuff in this year that's a mixed bag. And we got to let the good stuff rise to the top because we want that. What about you, Michael? I know that you kind of highlighted a couple things ahead of time. I think it's important for us to note these things of joy because it's the practical point of the text.
Yeah, so when we read rejoice in them all, I think 2020 is going to become its own little slang word. When something bad happens, I think people are going to say, oh, that's so 2020. But really, there's so much awesome that has happened this year. Like, we spent a lot of time in our homes earlier when we were, like, in shutdown and quarantine. We got to spend a lot of time with our families. There's some financial problems with this, or maybe they're not, but a lot of us didn't go to work. And we got to spend so much more time with our families than we probably would have before. And that's a fantastic blessing. I don't know if the two are connected. I think they might be. Online, I've seen a lot of young people baptized this year. Maybe that's a blessing because they were in the house with their parents more than being in school or something. There might be more teaching opportunities there. Seems like I saw more of that online this year. And one thing I'm really thankful for this year is there are preachers who would have never been on Zoom or Facebook preaching because they wanted to be in the bullpen. And now I get to listen to them regularly because their stuff's on Facebook and I can catch it during the week. And so that's a huge blessing that it pushed those guys to step into a new form of media. And although I'm not in Alabama or Kentucky, I can listen to some folks that I love. And I wouldn't have that before.
Yeah, I think Sunday morning Facebook there for a while turned into sermon book. right. And that's not a bad thing. I think we need a return of sermon book Sundays. I think that might be a good thing for a lot of places, especially in contrast to some of the things that tend to percolate to the top otherwise. But going forward, the text, Michael, if you want to read just the last two verses of chapter 11, that'll set us up, and I'll read in a little bit later the last eight verses of our study for tonight. But if you could read verses 9 and 10, that'd be great.
Sure. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow your impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away the pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting.
So there's a progression of thought here that takes place from the beginning of the chapter all the way through the end of the chapter. The man of God, the follower of Elohim's perspective, tells him not to worry. And that's around verses 4-6. And then he's further instructed to be cheerful and enjoy the things of life that God has given him, verse 7. Thirdly, the elderly then are to enjoy every day of his life, knowing that death approaches, but make preparations and plans for it. And then the preacher here recommends that a man seeking after God enjoy and find happiness in labor, in an old age, or even in youth, to really capture the value of what God is providing. And I think there's some good insight for us just on a very basic and practical level from that text, that yes, God will bring us into judgment, and enjoy your life with that perspective being part of the picture, but enjoy your life. It's very easy to turn into a negative perspective of the world, and we do not need or want to do that. What do you see here in the text yourself there, Michael?
Well, I'm going to kind of work backwards. The end of verse 10, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. There is not a parent in the world that has an empty nest that doesn't get that verse. Childhood is fleeting. And we think when our children are 3 and 5, they're going to be with us forever. It's just not that way. It helps us realize how precious life is and how precious and valuable time is. So in verse 9, you know, this life is to be enjoyed. We're told this over and over in this book. But I love the big word there, yet. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for these things. So enjoy life, but pay attention to what you're doing so you're not violating God's will. And absolutely, remove grief and anger from your heart. You know, it's going to be hard for us to serve the Lord if I'm bitter and mad all the time at everybody, because being angry, being bitter, those things cause us to stumble. We need to forgive people. Let that stuff go. Realize that I need forgiveness from the Lord. I better be forgiving everyone I know. You know, Jesus tells us that. Get rid of that bitterness.
Yeah, and that's why when we get into the last eight verses or so, which, by the way, are primarily a poem. It's laid out for us in poetry, and it's describing something that is becoming gradually more familiar to me as I get a little bit older. Some of these things that were, you know, obviously kind of true now become personally true. But mainly, it's just a, you know, whenever I stand up or sit down, my joints sound like rusty hinges, and so this is how it is. But I want to read through the text here and pay attention to how this picture ties together both the physical reality of our lives, but begins to lay a foundation for the spiritual one as well. And I'm going to be reading from a different translation because I think it will help bring out some of this poetry in maybe a little bit different way. But if you've got your ESV, your New American Standard, your King James, go ahead and read right along with those, because I think you'll notice some of these things as we walk through it. And so we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm going to read all the way through the end of chapter 12 and verse 8. So beginning verse 1. Honor and enjoy your Creator while you are still young. Before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs, in the winter years keep you close to the fire. In old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away, and you are awakened now by a bird song. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest, while your friends make plans for your funeral. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed it. It's all smoke, nothing but smoke. The quester says that everything is smoke. So I hope maybe in reading along with that translation, it immediately brought to light some of the poetic imagery that the preacher here, or as the Message translation uses, the quester, the question asker, is trying to get us to grapple with. He describes for us in very vivid and particular terminology the process by which we go through as we get to the end of our lives. Things as simple as your hearing isn't as great as it once was, but for some reason, just the slight sound of a bird wakes you from your slumber. And so you're easy to wake up in that kind of picture. Or just walking down the street, you're afraid because you might fall, you might slip. When it talks about the grinder shall cease, it's about the way in which our mouths stop performing their job just as well as they did, and your teeth decay, and your eyes, the shades are pulled down, you can't see as well, and you're not as strong. That poem is trying to teach us the truths that we sometimes don't want to deal with, that our physical side fades. But I love in verses 6 and 7 is that it's trying to tell us that there's something that doesn't. There's some part of us that's actually built for the things that's beyond us. And the Message translates this in verse 7 mainly. The body is put back in the same ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who first breathed it. It's a callback to the text of Genesis, where God breathed life into the dust of the earth, which is Adam in Hebrew, which we say Adam in English, but that's dirt. Adam is made of dirt. That's where his name comes from. It's probably why dudes are often dirty too. I mean, like, you'll get out messing the mud. It's probably part of our design. God has built us that way. At least that's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. It's not really accurate, but it feels good for tonight. But what do you see here in this poetry here? This is a poem that's pretty consistent with a lot of the writings of the Psalms, maybe also our own experiences. But what do you see here, Michael?
Well, to be quite honest, it seems kind of sad. We're on the end of chapter 11 where we're told to enjoy life. Yet remember, God's going to judge these things. And the days are coming when I have no delight in them. You know, my back's going to be bent. I'm not going to be as strong as I used to be. It seems like it's a discouraging section until you get to 6 and 7. Until you realize that there is something after this. This is not the end. As you're going through the first 5 verses, that was it. It'd be pretty rough.
Yeah.
You get down to 6 and 7, though, and we realize that there is something after this. And that is the encouraging part. But, yes, you still sense the frustration of the preacher because this is vanity of vanities. It's like all of this is for nothing.
Yeah, and I think that's important because, you know, verse 5 ends out, your friends making plans for your funeral. Like they're dividing up your stuff before you're dead. But I think there's a point that we need to grapple with and kind of hang on to. Someone more eloquent than me, Charles Spurgeon, wrote, "It is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness." And I think that's a thing that's very counter-American. Maybe not, and most certainly not counter-Christian, but it's very counter-American. The American concept is very much rooted in this idea of more is better. And if you want to think about that, in 20 years ago, the calorie count for a blueberry muffin in most restaurants was about 240 calories. The calorie count today for a blueberry muffin on average is 500 calories. If you think about Happy Meals, when you and I were a kid, if we were allowed to get them, the beverage was that little orange drink that was like about this tiny little thing, like this big, no refills. Like, and there wasn't all you can eat anything anywhere for the most part, except for buffets, Chinese buffets. I don't remember if that was a, you know, Sizzlers was another rare buffet treat, but that was about it. Like, you didn't get all you can eat things. There were salad. But our American excess culture has basically said, you know what? More is better. Solomon and God is telling us that that's not necessarily the case. And I think Spurgeon's quote there again, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness, is something that is practically applied in the spiritual realm as well. Because God has granted us a world we can't even see, a heaven prepared for us by his Son. So before we, you know, close out for tonight, what are your last thoughts right here? What else do you think we need to pay attention to on the application side? I've got one more interesting little tidbit I want to kind of dig through before we finish off, but I want to get your last thoughts before we get there.
Just looking back over the 12 chapters we've been over, my thoughts really draw to one thing. Enjoy the blessings we are giving. Be thankful to God for our blessings. Realize our days are fleeting and enjoy what he's blessed us with.
Yeah, I think we don't always see them before they go away. We don't recognize them. 300 years before Christ impacted the world so dramatically, the Greek people produced a statue that is really simple. It's one that had been replicated in a couple different ways. It shows an elderly nurse holding a young child. And I think that shows us the contrast of youth and old age and the way we perceive things very often. Because with the elderly nurse caring for it, we assume that she's imparting wisdom to that child. But her days are few. And to the child, we assume that there's great potential, but maybe not great insight. And that challenge is there for all of us. I think that resonates in sympathy both with what Spurgeon wrote and what Ecclesiastes is teaching us, because there is big differences between what we think matters and what God is telling us that matters and how we feel about each of those things. Because very often it's those fears that produce, as my mom used to say, the worry wart. It's not the facts. The facts don't change. And once you accept the facts, very often you're not afraid of them anymore. You know, however rational or irrational you may be, the facts start being just what they are. There's a facts. And you can accept them and move forward. I think we need to be then accountable on a personal level and a spiritual level to how we serve as stewards of everything that God has given us. The 168 hours that we have, our relationships, and how, as you said before, how we spread ourselves into those relationships, put it across many waters. You never know how it's going to influence someone. I'll say this again. I don't know if I mentioned this earlier. I've got a brother in Christ I know who has struggled to find his place in local congregations where he can be the great servant he desires to be. And I think about that often and ask myself how often it has been that I felt that same thing, but then I forget that God has given me tons of opportunities that I walk right by. Things that I could do because they need to get done because they're going to help God's people. And they're right here and right now. And all I have to do is open my eyes a little bit, reach out and touch. I want to thank everyone for being part of the study tonight. We have a couple of things on the agenda for the church at Eastside. I'll make quick mention of those. We've made mention publicly already of one of them, in that we are looking forward to bringing a close to this format of our midweek Bible studies. And we hope to have a new format for those midweek Bible studies starting November 4th. So I want to encourage everyone to check your emails, answer your phone calls, and get back to us about that plan. Also, Michael and I have determined that for the church at Eastside, at least in concert with the weather plans, that for Sunday morning, it will not be Sunday morning. We're going to assemble at 2 p.m. And so there'll be an email about that in the morning. And we're going to call everybody as well to make sure everyone's on the same page. But it'll be a 2 p.m. service. It's an afternoon service. So that will be an interesting benefit. Maybe there's some new blessings that will come from that as well as we move into the latter part of 2020. Michael, anything I forgot in the announcement side?
No, I think we're good.
Michael and I are both terrified about forgetting things for the announcements. That's just something that we both are very nervous about. Probably shouldn't be, but we are. I want to thank everyone again, and now we're going to go to God in prayer and close out our study. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the great blessing it is to be able to stay connected throughout the midst of this year. We're glad and rejoice in the good that it's come in our own lives and that of others. We are aware that there have been challenges and difficulties, and we hope that you use whatever has occurred to us to your glory. In the future that is laid out ahead of us, please let us not only be useful to you, but to be aware of the open doors that surround us, the opportunities to encourage, to serve, and to grow. Please forgive us of our sins, and this is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Good night, everyone.